to show us what's wrong, for correction, to show us to do what's right, for instruction in righteousness, or how to live rightly in a way that pleases Christ. And I hope tonight that you came tonight for the benefit that God's word has for you. Colossians chapter 3 is our text this evening once again, and we are this week going through part of this chapter, looking at how to live this earthly life that we have for Christ with an eternal focus. And last night we saw a command that was given to us. We are to mortify, to put to death the desires of our bodies, these wicked, sinful desires that can draw us into sin, hindering and hurting our relationship, our fellowship with God, and our testimony for Christ. And let me just remind you of this. I mentioned this last night, but remember, we're supposed to be setting our affections on things above, or to be seeking those things which are above. These are all commands. We're going to see another command tonight. But don't think that the Christian life is, well, if I set my affections on things above once, or I seek things above, I've done it once. I've made a decision to seek things above. I've done it once, and it's good for the rest of my life. No, you're going to be in a continual process of doing this. And I don't know if you've ever how many of you really know, you've genuinely had a personal experience with bamboo? Raise your hand. Okay, very few of you. All right. I grew up in South Carolina. We have bamboo all over the place. I remember as a kid that my dad wanted it removed, so he'd have me take a machete and go chop bamboo down or saw it down, and we'd come back after being gone for several weeks or months of meetings. We'd come back and it was all grown up. Dad didn't understand how to get rid of it. You have to uproot it. You know what? In our members, look, it's not just enough to say, you know what? I dealt with that sin, and I've done it once, and those desires will never come back. No, you're gonna struggle. You're gonna have to continually be putting to death those things. And that's where we find tonight our text. Look with me, please. Colossians chapter 3. I want us to look with me, please, at verse number 7. It says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, this is kind of a transition verse. He's talking about that the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, those people who are living in indulging these sins. And by the way, these are sins that characterize the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is just kind of a generalization of the text, but he says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor drunken, in covetousness. Several of those sins are listed in this passage. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. And he's saying, look, a person who has been saved, who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's not who they are anymore. You're not to be living under the bondage of that sin. And that's why he says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Before you came to Christ, he was saying many of you used to live that way. Your life was in bondage to that sin. But that's not who you are in Jesus Christ. And now he brings us to, look with me please, as we look at verse number 8, we see another command. He says, but now ye also put off all these. We now see the command to put off. That word that we have translated put off literally means the idea of to put something aside, to rid yourself of something, to lay aside like a dirty garment. It was often used in the Greek language of changing clothes. And the idea of putting off was taking something that was dirty, soiled, smelly, nasty, taking it off and removing it from you. What he's saying here is this, the sins that we are about to see listed in this passage, these things that God says we need to be habitually and continually putting off out of our life are sins that cause our testimony for Christ to stink. Because it's not the life of Christ in us. It's not living according to who we are in Jesus Christ and what he has made us to be. And he says we need to be laying them aside. And by the way, please understand this. Every one of us in this room struggles with at least one or more of the things that we are going to be looking at this evening. All of us struggle with these things. And some of us struggle with certain ones more than others. You might find one in here. You say, that never really gets me. But then you might find that one or two that you specifically battle with. Look what it says back with me, please, in verse 8. It says, but now ye also put off all these. So in other words, none of these are to be in the life of a believer. And what does he say? Well, number one, he says, now you put off anger. The word anger here literally is a chronic attitude of a smoldering hatred. Now, you and I, when we think of anger, most of us think of an outburst. This word anger here translated, the idea of a chronic attitude of smoldering hatred is the idea of a seething anger that is really pretty much kept inside. You've probably heard it before. People either clam up or they blow up. This would be the clam up. They keep it inside. But you know what? You can't keep it inside forever, friend. And you know what? Maybe you're that person that you don't vocalize your anger right away, but you hold on to it. You hold on to those things that people have done to hurt you. And maybe it's towards a spouse. Maybe it's towards a loved one. Maybe it's towards someone at church. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody who's hurt you in your life. But there is a continual attitude of a smoldering hatred that is within your soul. He says you're to put off anger. Number two, he says you're to put off wrath. The word wrath here literally is outburst of anger, a fit of rage to rage. This is the explosive anger. This is the anger that comes out in our tones. It comes out in our facial expressions, in the way we treat people. It even leads to physical violence. That's this kind of anger. It's we take that anger on the inside and we just let it out on other people. The Bible says this kind of this wrath, these outbursts of anger that come out in attitude, in words, in facial expressions, or even are manifested physically. By the way, most of us have some way that we let the world know that we are wrathful, don't we? I don't know what you do. What do? Bam, hit the table. Well, you kick something. You slam the door. Maybe you just want to, you just grab something. Maybe you're the person who just goes, "Nah." I don't know what it is. I don't know what your expression is. But maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe you're the one that your first reaction is to lash out with your tongue. And by the way, this wrath is damaging and hurtful to those around them. Not only are we to deal with wrath, he says malice. Look at the next word. He says malice, which is an evil habit of the mind. It refers to bitter, resentful thinking. Some Greek scholars say that malice is the root cause of anger and wrath. But it's malice. It's a bitter, resentful thinking. It would best be translated as a bitterness of mind. I want to ask you a question tonight. Is there a circumstance? Is there a person that you're bitter towards? If you're bringing up a name of a certain family member, a person in the past, someone in your church, a former staff member, a former colleague of yours, a former student, a former friend, a former schoolmate, or maybe someone now that you work with, or someone who is perhaps even sitting in this room, when you think of that person, you get filled with anger. You have bitter thoughts. Do you remember the hurt? Do you maybe even struggle with bitterness towards God as you look at your life and you see things in the past that you think are unfair? Why did God let that happen to me? Do you struggle with a bitter, resentful thinking, whether it's directed towards a person or a circumstance or towards God? Do you struggle with that bitterness? He says this malice, this bitter, resentful thinking is to be put off like a filthy garment. Not only that, he says blasphemy, as we find in verse 8. The next word is blasphemy. Now, I used to think that blasphemy really dealt simply with, primarily, with taking God's name in vain. But that's not what it means. The word blasphemy literally here means slandering, railing, or evil speaking, and it's directed towards other people. When we slander other people, we talk bad about them, we are trying to tear down their character or their reputation or bring down their esteem in someone else's eyes. When we speak evil of someone, when we rail on people, the idea of blasphemy is this. It may be directed to them personally, or they may not even be around. But the idea is there is evil speaking, slandering, or railing on a person, and these kinds of sins, all this kind of speech is sinful. What does Ephesians 4:29 say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, it's very sad to me, but I'll tell you, having been in evangelism for 12 years, I've served, as you know, 5.5 years at Community, 3 years at Birch Terrace in Indianapolis. Can I tell you that probably the thing that has caused the single greatest amount of destruction in the two churches that I've served in and also that I see in churches all around the country is blasphemy, slander, evil speaking towards other people. And when it's directed towards Christians, it's a horrible testimony for the cause of Christ. And it causes schisms and divisions in the body, and it is a sin that God says, put off. Next one is, look at the next word there. It says not only blasphemy, but filthy communication. This is shameful or abrasive speech. This would deal a lot with, like we would call it, dirty jokes, or talking about things that are shameful or morally impure. Or abrasive speech, just saying things that are being crass and doing things to try to using your speech in a way that is not really pleasing to the Lord. But the idea, the main idea of the filthy communication, probably the greatest weight of that meaning, would be talking about things that are shameful, primarily in the realm of morality and purity. And he says that needs to be put aside. Then the last one, he says, look with me at verse 9. He says this, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, stop lying. The last thing we're to put off is lying, intentionally misrepresenting the truth. We call it, some people we call it, oh, it's just a half truth. No, it's a whole lie. He says you're to put off lying. It is to be removed because it is sin. We're to be truth tellers. Now, I don't know which of these you may struggle with. I don't know which one of these in your life. Maybe you find yourself throughout the past, you struggled with one of these more than others, or maybe there's one that you currently seem to struggle with. In my own life, one of the ones that has been probably the one that God has done the most work in my own life in has been the area of wrath. Now, I am a pretty easygoing guy. I get along with a lot of people, and I'm not always losing my temper. But you know what? God began doing a work in my heart several years ago when God used, really, two things. God used my wife in my life to help point out to me that I was struggling, that in my face, and specifically in my face and in my tones, that I was conveying anger specifically towards my boys in things. Now, you know what I did? Oh, I justified myself. I'm not angry. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have anger. I'm just being stern and firm. You know what? You know what changed me? It wasn't my wife, but the Lord used her. It was when I finally said, you know what? Why am I excusing myself? What does God's word say? When I saw myself as God saw me, you know what I saw? That's not like Jesus Christ. Displaying anger or wrath towards the boys, an outburst of anger over things, that wasn't showing the grace of Christ and the meekness and the kindness and long-suffering and the gentleness of my Savior. That was Brent Savinsky. You know what? Can I tell you something? I am not perfect. But I want to tell you something. God has changed me. I am a different man today than I was 5 years ago. You know why? Because the Spirit of God has changed me. You know what? Look at me. It's hard to sit there and say, yeah, I struggle with one of those things. We don't like to admit that we struggle with any of these things. But can I tell you something? If you are not being honest with yourself from the Word of God and letting God's Word change you, you are missing out on the blessing that comes from a life submitted to His Word. And when He changes your life to be like Christ, can I tell you something? Now that I see where I've been and where He's brought me to, I look back with a lot of shame on what I was. And yet I am so grateful for what Christ has made me to be. And you know what? I don't look and say I've arrived. I look and say, man, this is one of my daily prayers. Lord, make me more gentle like Christ. Make me more like Him, because I see how fall I short of being like my Savior. I want you to see this. I want you to look with me, please, at verse 9, because there's a key phrase that we need to get a hold of. Look at the end of verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now stop for a minute and look this way. The way our Bible is put together, you might think it's seeing, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, that only refers to the lying. It refers to all those things. The anger, wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth. All these things. And the lying. Why? Because we have put off the old man with his deeds. We are a new person in Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the greatest truths that really helped me to change is when it was just that simple truth of that's not who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation in him. I have been freed from wrath and anger and malice and blasphemy. That's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Jesus. I have put off the old man. Look at me. Some of you think. We use this excuse.
Well, I can't help it. I can't help it. I lose my temper because I got red hair.
Well, you know what? I know people with no hair who have bad tempers. Right? It's not a hair problem. It's a heart issue. Look, when we as believers will stop saying this, well, I can't help it. It's just the way I... And we'll realize, no, it's not who I am in Christ. It'll change the way we approach living for him. It's not who we are in Christ. Let's live accordingly to the grace and according to who he has made us to be. He states this as a fact. He says, this has happened. It's in a tense, which means this. It has happened in reality, and it speaks of continuing results from that. You've put off the old man with his deeds. You're a different person. Now, look at the next verse, and we'll finish with this verse tonight. Look with me, please, at our next verse. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, now, and again, and have put on, it's in the same tense. The aorist tense. It means this. It has happened. There was a time that this happened in reality to you. It's the reality of the event. And because of what happened to you, there are continuing results. So you have, in reality, you have put on the new man. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You're a new creation in him. And that changes how you live. And now look at what he says. You've put on the new man. Now don't miss this. He says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, this phrase is interesting. When it says which is renewed, it's in the present tense, which is continual, which means this, which is being renewed. It's the idea of this. It's you are in a continual state or condition of being renewed. Many of you had a very busy day at work today. And maybe some of you haven't had supper. You're probably looking forward to eating and then going to bed. Because it is when you go to bed and you have food, that refreshes you for the work to come. Look at me. Can I tell you this? The Bible says this. You need to understand that that new man that you are in Christ, you are in a continual state of needing to be renewed or to be refreshed in order to help you to put off these things, in order to mortify these desires of our flesh, in order to put off these things that God says soil our testimony and cause our testimony for Christ to stink. In order to do that, the strength comes from being renewed. And how does that renewal come? Look at me. Can I tell you this? One of the keys to Christian life is this. Is people say, well, I don't know why I can't have victory over this sin. But you're not walking with Christ. You're not spending time in his word. You're not spending time in prayer. That's how you're renewed. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at what it says. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The word knowledge here is the word epignosis, which simply means a clear and exact and personal knowledge. It reveals a deep personal understanding of someone. And who is that? It's in the knowledge of him that created him. Who is that? Well, let me remind you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally translated, creation. Christ. So in other words, the one who gave you spiritual life is Jesus, and therefore it is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you will find renewing, the one that created you. Now, think of this. John 15 says this. He says, I am the vine and ye are the what? Branches. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, our lives are going to do something. It's going to produce fruit. And that fruit is simply the outward evidence of inward life in us. And what he's saying here is this. Abide, some people have tried to make this to some deep spiritual secret. Look, the word abide means to dwell. It's the idea of living in a personal and continual relationship. Look, I abide with my wife and with my boys. I live with them. I communicate with them. We share life together. That's the idea of the word abide in John 15. And the point is this, is that you communicate with your God. You walk with him, you abide with him through the word of God and through prayer. Why? You're walking through life with him, knowing him and him knowing you, you fellowshipping together. Why? Because it is in Christ that you will find the renewing that you need to help you with those sinful desires that keep coming up in your life and for these things that you need to put off and to remove so that your life for Christ is what he wants it to be. Amen. Put off these things. Be renewed in the knowledge of Christ. Our message is finished tonight. I don't know your need. I don't know tonight, but can I ask you tonight, would you be so bold as to be honest with God and honest with yourself? Would you be willing to say this, God, would you show me what you see to be true in me? You know, sometimes we have blind spots. Sometimes because of the deceitfulness of sin, the callousness of our own heart, our own pride, we ignore and we neglect what God sees to be true. I know, I've been there. Can I challenge you to say, God, would you show me if there's anything in my life I need to put off? Do I need to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying? Do I need to do that? Because, Lord, I've put off the old man with his deeds. It's not who I am. And I need to be put on. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight about being renewed. You'd say, you know what? It's no wonder my spiritual life seems so dry and why I'm struggling so much, because I'm not being refreshed in Jesus. That's where you find the refreshing, is in knowing him. I don't know your need, but can I challenge you tonight? Would you be, if God did deal with you specifically and the Spirit of God has brought something to your mind, would you respond in obedience and deal with that? Would you at the very least be willing to say, God, show me what you see to be true in me? God, point out anything in my life that is causing my testimony for Christ to stink, that needs to be put off from me and cast aside, so that my life, that the new man that I am in Jesus Christ, will be lived for Christ and renew me in the knowledge of my Creator, Jesus Christ. Let's allow God to change us into the image of his Son. Pastor, you come and close us.